May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Snapshots of the good news. No one is too far away from our gospel lesson for today. What if you saw me in downtown Knoxville speaking to a woman who by her dress was obviously a prostitute? And then you saw me walk into the bar with her. What would you think? What would you tell others that you saw? And wouldn't you be very suspicious? Come on, level with me, wouldn't you? In the Hindu religion, there are the untouchables. As Christians, are there people we should not associate with? Now, the way I've asked it is a bit tricky. It is more complicated than just a yes or a no. So stay with me as I attempt to untangle this question. I think it has been 10 years since Grace underwent a major consultation, a review, an assessment, looking over what we were doing here. And the review was done by a Dr. Paul Borden. Now, he was an outsider, used to be a seminary professor, not of our denomination, not a Lutheran. He was a very wise and perceptive man. One of the prescriptions he had for our church was that we should have a service of repentance for all the members of Grace, for failing to reach out and make disciples of our community. He said this, that we were pretty good at taking care of ourselves, but we weren't connecting very many to Christ. And we needed to repent of that. Well, believe me, that stung. But deep down inside, I knew he was right. And I knew it started with my leadership of this church. Were we going to connect people to Jesus or were we not? You know, Jesus is the most fascinating person who ever walked the face of the earth. Wouldn't you agree with me? Our scripture for today proves that once again. I wish I knew the name of that Samaritan woman. Someday we will know her name. She had the longest conversation with Jesus recorded in the Bible. Did you know that? She was also the first person mentioned in the New Testament to whom Jesus revealed his true identity, that he was the Messiah, that he was Christ, Savior of the world. First person. Now, Jesus was traveling through Samaria and came upon this famous well, Jacob's well. He was tired. He sat down by the well while the disciples went out to buy some food from nearby town. In the heat of the day, here comes this Samaritan woman to draw water. Most women came to the well in the morning when it was cooler, and they came also when you get a gathering of women or men. What do they do? Let me see your bracket. Let me see yours, you know. I mean, men. But women came to socialize and to talk and to say, how about this? What's going on here? What's going on there? It's evident that the woman that Jesus talked to, the Samaritan woman, was not coming. She was avoiding the other woman. Because why? She was an outcast. Because she had questionable morals. And maybe the other women didn't want her there because she might be after their husbands. It's a possibility, right? But Jesus talks to her. Will you give me a drink? In doing so, he broke all the rules. First, he spoke to a Samaritan. The Samaritans were descendants of the northern kingdom of Israel. They had intermarried with Gentiles and formed their own brand of Jewish religion. The Jews hated the Samaritans, these half-breeds, these heretics. In 128 BC, the Jews destroyed their temple at Mount Gerizim. Most Jews would never travel through Samaria. If they had to go, they would go the long way around so they wouldn't have to be around these detested people and their detestable ways. It was considered a despicable thing for Jews to associate with Samaritans in any way whatsoever. Secondly, Jesus broke the rule by talking to a woman. The long-deceased and former Supreme Court Justice William O. Douglas recalled when he was visiting a Muslim country that separated men from women, as many of them do. One evening, as Douglas was talking with two Muslim women, the husband of one of the women arrived on the scene. He was cursing. His face was livid, said Douglas, and he lunged at his wife with a closed fist, hit her on the side of the head, and knocked her to the ground. Later, the husband came to apologize to Mr. Douglas, not for his own behavior. Amazingly, he apologized for his wife's conduct. He hoped Mr. Douglas would not think too badly of what his wife had done. And what was his wife's great indiscretion? What was her disgraceful conduct? She had spoken to Douglas. Such was the life of Judea in biblical times. No wonder the woman in our lesson today thought it very strange that Jesus would talk to her. Not only was she a woman, but she was a disgraced woman. The rabbis had set the limit of three marriages, three divorces. They would have considered this woman who had five marriages and was with someone she wasn't married to beyond hope, beyond hope. So Jesus' conversation with this woman goes very deep. If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She is thinking literal water. But Jesus is talking about grace. Jesus' water equals grace. She didn't know how thirsty she was for it. Unfortunately, there are millions and millions and millions of people just like her in need of grace. They're trying to satiate their thirst with all kinds of other things that satisfy only momentarily and really don't satisfy at all. People are thirsty. Jesus was about to show her how much she needed, what he had to give. Go call your husband. Go call your husband. Once a cake decorator was asked by a bride to inscribe the top of the cake with the verses from 1 John 4:18, which reads, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." That's what she wanted on the cake. Well, the decorator didn't know the Bible very well. And he inscribed it with John 4:18, which reads, "You have had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband." And you know, the bride and groom did not see that cake until the reception when they were cutting into it. I'm sure everybody else did. Surely the Samaritan woman was startled. Go call your husband. She even tried to redirect the conversation to make it less personal, bringing up a theological question. Don't we do that sometimes? When people are getting too personal, we say, well, how do you like the Vols? You know, or something like that, to redirect them. But Jesus was speaking to her, the Word of God incarnate. And as he once explained in a parable, he was planting a seed within her, a seed that could grow. Jesus' encounters with people always change them. Zacchaeus, the crooked tax collector, changed. Mary Magdalene, the demon-possessed woman, changed. Paul, the violent Christian hater, changed. The woman at the well, changed. When people today have an authentic encounter with Jesus Christ, they are changed. I want him in my life every day. His name on my lips. He's the reason for my hope, my joy, my perseverance, and my purpose. So let's go back to the beginning of this message. If I was seen talking to a Knoxville prostitute, would I be doing something wrong? Do you remember the old phrase, it's so profound, that we, you know, it's almost cliche, but it goes like this. Love the sinner, hate the sin. Love the sinner, hate the sin. C.S. Lewis one time wrote, he thought this was impossible. And then it dawned on him that there was one person he was doing this with all his life. Himself. Love the sinner, hate the sin. We have a tussle with our culture right now. It endorses all kinds of sins. There are even some in our society who use the Bible to justify sinful deeds. It would be the opposite of love to endorse sin. Jesus never once said, okay, you can keep living the way you are. You don't have to turn from your sin. I accept you as you are. Your sins are just who you are. Imagine a man with a huge temper. It's just the way I am. Just the way I am. Just the way God created me. No. No to another fallen woman. He changed. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. In truth, is this the kind of life she would have chosen for herself? Do you think this woman would have said, yes, this is the way I wanted to live? No. No. And Jesus always offers us a better way. To be forgiven, to have a new heart, to have new desires, to be right with God is what Jesus offers. And I believe it's what we're thirsty for. He offers you a new way. Your better self. I think he offers it to us all. Wouldn't you want that better you? And Jesus can change you. You know, there was a woman in my adult inquiry class, my adult confirmation class, and I've mentioned, and many of you have been to it, and she came to that class, and she, one time in the class, she blurted out, first of all, she had lived a rough life. I always remember her tattoo that went way down, you know, and she was not knowing much of the Word of God in the beginning and not knowing quite how to act. And I remember her blurting out, "Well, what the F does this mean?" And all the people in the class, they got this cringe on her face. And she was kind of difficult anyway. A lot of them, some of them actually came to me and said, "Don't you think you should ask her to leave, you know?" You know, a seed was implanted in that woman. She's not like that anymore. Not anything like that. She changed. By the way, her mouth changed. She doesn't speak like that anymore. No, there was a better life. And believe me, it was what she was thirsty for, and it's what we're thirsty for. I hope you trust me in this. If you see me with a prostitute in downtown Knoxville, it would be because I have a desire to see her connected with Jesus Christ. I could accept her. More to the point, I could relate to her without cleaning her up first, because grace always precedes works. Grace always precedes works. We can love people, and we can pray to be agents of Jesus and see the seed implanted in them and see them change. You know, I never like to end a sermon on a sour note, but I feel compelled to do so with this one. Do you have a desire to bring people to Jesus? This is the mark of a true Christian and really telling of your relationship with Jesus Christ. It might be one of the most significant marks that says you truly are a Christian, because you desire that other people know Jesus Christ and have a relationship with Him. So let me ask you something. Do you think your life, let me be more specific, just choosing one thing, an obvious thing. Do you think that you're not attending church or bringing your children to church has an effect on whether you're able to bring people to Jesus? If He isn't worthy of your time, why would you think you could attract others to Him? Now, I know for the large part I'm speaking to the choir here, but maybe not. Your faith isn't private. You are either a disciple of Jesus or not. And He wants you to make other disciples, maybe from your own family. Now, you can't force this, but you can help Him plant a seed. So let no one, no matter how far away they seem, be considered unreachable, untouchable. Everyone is desperately thirsty for grace. In Jesus' name and to His glory. Amen? Amen. Amen.